Praise God. Got your seatbelts on? You know, I don't think people understand, too. When you get up and speak, the pressures that come on you when you're ready to give a message, and it's all a lie. Because it's such an honor to speak and bring water for the feet of God's people. It's such a privilege. It's amazing. And it's a stewardship. God trusts us. That is mind-boggling of itself. Except for me, I never make a mistake or anything. Oh, dear. So are we on? Are you lit? You don't have to turn God on. He's always on. It's us that we need to get turned on. Amen? So we're concluding our series for such a time as this, our September series. And our focus has been on ordinary people who came in contact with an extraordinary God. And for such a time as in which they lived. And all they did was say yes. Mordecai said to Esther, "You were born for such a time as this." It was a prophetic word. She said, "Yes." Jesus called Peter, James, and John. And they said, "Yes." Who were these guys? They were just fishermen. Jesus didn't go down to the temple and get the best educated scribes or Pharisees. He came to the seashore and got fishermen. And he said, "If you follow me, I will make you what I created you to be." And last week, we looked at the Philippian jailer. He was going to kill himself. Paul said, "Don't kill yourself." He said, "Okay, what do I have to do to be saved?" "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." He said, "Yes." Just say yes. Remember Nancy Reagan had that thing years ago, just say no to drugs? Well, just say yes to Jesus. And you won't have to say no to too many other things. Because it'll be, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, I'll follow you." Ordinary people, peasant girl, fisherman, a jailer. Ordinary people who had an extraordinary experience with a living God. And they continue to minister to us today. And, you know, he's the same today. What he did for them, he'll do for you. Say yes. Amen. What he did, he'll do for your family members like he did for them. Peter's mother-in-law was living with him. You know, a blue-collar worker with his mother-in-law, I mean, I can just picture Peter's life before Jesus came into it. Anyhow. I was blessed to have a very sweet mother-in-law and who was concerned about many things. But she's with Jesus now. Today we're going to look at the thief on the cross. There were two of them, by the way. We're going to look at that today. They were ordinary people too. Yes, they were criminals. But are there criminals out there today? Yeah, big time. And it's not so much the perpetrators themselves, but it's the white-collar attorney or district attorneys that are just as guilty, if not more guilty than them, and complicit in their crimes for releasing them. There's no standards, there's no moralities, there's no nothing. There's no standard of justice in the world. And the people who are supporting that are you and me. With our tax dollars, they're using them to turn these people against us. Mm-hmm. But it's no more than what Jesus went through here. And I'm going to show you something in a minute here. Let me ask you something. Whether they're the white-collar criminals, those who are complicit, or the perpetrators themselves, are they irredeemable and unreachable?
No.
Absolutely not. Especially if you look at Jesus in the last few minutes of his life. He spent giving a gift to one of these men who was looking for something all his life but didn't know what it was. And if he did know what it was, he certainly wouldn't know where to go for it, not in that corrupt temple system they had. You talk about corruption, it was there then, it's here now. Corruption is corruption. The God of this world is a corrupt, and he corrupts. So we're not dealing with anything unique here in our day and age. They are reachable. The Bible uses the words thieves and malefactors to describe these guys. The word malefactor is the word kakorgos, and it's a compound word. It's kakos, which means worthless and depraved, and that's not good. And that's the prefix on a word orgos, which refers to desires. And the prefix determines what those desires are. Worthless and criminal and depraved desires. These, from the language that they're using here, these men's, all of their thoughts and desires were intertwined and intermingled with all that's evil. There was no social redeeming value in these people at all, as far as the government and as far as society was concerned. These men were not good. They were less than bad. I mean, they were more badder. And I'll just say, this is the language. It's like you can't get too much more badder than that. So why are we studying that? Why are we talking? Because we need to identify with some things here. You know, in Paul's system of truth, the doctrine that set us free, and, you know, sometimes we don't think that doctrine can set us free, but what does doctrine mean? Doctrine means a system of teaching. And Paul called it his system of truth, whereby you were made free from sin. And it's hard to think of doctrine as making you free from sin, but the teaching that comes from the Bible does that. It has the power to do that. Amen. Just saying. Why do we look at things like that? Well, first of all, let's look at in John chapter 21, verse 25. John closed his gospel by saying this. Many things, many more things. There were also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that not even the world itself could contain the books that should be written. What does that tell us? That tells us that everything in the Bible was handpicked by the Holy Spirit to benefit us, to bring blessing to our lives, to empower us, to give us truth that we can use. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching. Remember the doctrine. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that you'll be, well, mature. Let's put it that way. I don't think anybody's perfect except for me. Perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that's why, look, these things, doctrine, reproof, correction, this is why the Word of God is given is so important, to pay attention to all of it. Amen? So turn with me to Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to look at a few things here. And he says in verse 33, it says, when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that's an old Chaldean word which morphed into an Arabic / Hebrew word, and it means the skull or a place of a skull. That is to say, a place of the skull. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, and that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation, written, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself if you be the Son of God." Where did we hear that before? How about in the wilderness, the devil saying, if you're challenging his identity? You know, Jesus never responded to that. What do you mean, if I'm the Son of God? He didn't respond to it. He knew who he was. And he knew who he was here, too, and why he came to this world. Not just to die, but to die the death of the cross, where he would become everything that sin produced. Why is that? So that you could become everything that righteousness is. Everything that sin produced, sickness, disease, poverty, everything. Everything, he emptied himself of everything that he was as the Son of God and became sin. So that you would be made the righteousness of God in Christ. I'll tell you something. If you're the Son of God, you know, whoa, where is that coming from? Who is directing this whole thing? You got to see through this. See, the devil never came to Jesus again and said, if you're this. He never challenged him again after the wilderness. He used crowds to do it. He used other people to do it, and they didn't even know it. Kind of makes you think, how's the devil using me when I'm in the grocery line? Or when you see somebody taking their time at the red light and they're not going and I want to hit my horn. You got to realize this is how it happens. If you be the Son of God. Verse 41, likewise also the chief priests. So we've got people railing against him. We've got the chief priests now mocking him. The scribes and elders said he saved others. He can't save himself. If he be the King of the Jews, let him come down from the cross and then we'll believe. You know, Jesus told the rich man, or he said, even if somebody raised from the dead, they won't believe. They're saying, look, prove it. They want proof. You know, you're not saved by proof. You know, people you witness to, they say, well, prove that. You're not saved by proof, you're saved by faith. You understand that? There are things that you need to accept. It's just the truth. Verse 43, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will save him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves, both of them. Both of the thieves cast the same in his teeth. Both of these thieves started off their time on the cross mocking Jesus, blaspheming Jesus, degrading Jesus, challenging Jesus. And this was a constant barrage from the priests, from the crowd, from everybody, from the soldiers even. Just insulting and mocking. It was a constant barrage, let alone the physical pain, the mind-numbing pain that he was going through on the cross. Look at this. The thieves also which were crucified with him. Did you ever hear that before? Or did you just think that the other thief was kind of good and the other thief was kind of... No, they were both. Both of them were in on this too. Verse 45 says, now from the sixth hour, which is noon, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m., 3 in the afternoon. Let's flip over to Luke chapter 23. And it says in verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. Now, Calvary is an English word as a translation of the Greek word cranion, which means the same thing, cranium, skull. It's the same thing. You don't think of Calvary that way, do you? Why do they call it the place of the skull? Well, there's a good reason for that, and I'll get it to it in a minute. And there they crucified him and the malefactors. There's the word malefactor. One on right hand and the other on the left. Bless you. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Boy. And they parted his raiment, casting lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, "If can you imagine, he's been beaten, whipped beyond belief. Now he's crucified, hanging there, writhing in pain, and they're giving him vinegar and is shoving that in his face. And saying, if you be the King of Jews, save yourself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if you be Christ, save yourself and us. Now, this is where the other thief is coming to his senses. This is where he's coming to a reckoning. And I think it happened when he heard the railing and the nails were going in Jesus, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. This guy could have said, I really didn't know what I was doing either. I just did it because I was a criminal. I was a thief. I did these things. I didn't care who I hurt, who I murdered, whatever. Maybe there's a chance for me. The Spirit of God got through to this guy. Railed on him, if you be the Christ, save yourself and us. Verse 40. But the other answered, rebuked him. Now this is the guy who's turning, saying, do you not fear God, seeing that you are in the same condemnation? In other words, you're getting what we're all here together. Why are you? He said, verse 41, but the answer rebuked the same, and we indeed justly, for we have received the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, Lord, oh, that's big. You call Jesus Lord. That worked for Saul of Tarsus too. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. More accurately, remember me when you come into your kingly glory. That would be a more accurate translation of this. And Jesus said to him, verily I say to you, today shall you be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. So this thief had another 3 hours or so at least with Jesus. To really let the truth penetrate him. The forgiveness of God. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. One moment of honesty, one moment of humility is worth an eternity. It can open your eyes to see how God sees you. And he looks past all of your faults and sees your need. Sees what you need. That's what he's looking for. He's looking to meet your needs. He's not looking to condemn. What does it say, John 3:17? It said, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. But look at where this is taking place. Golgotha, the place of the skull, Calvary, the cranium, the head. The head bone. That's where this has taken place. This is a graphic picture for all of us because the greatest battles you'll ever fight is right here between your ears and in behind your eyes and over your mouth. The greatest battles of your life are in your mind. Your spirit's already been redeemed. You have a flesh and your mind, as a man thinketh, so is he. Where to say that earlier? That's where this is taking place. And one guy repents and admits his guilt. The other acknowledges his only hope, which is Jesus. And the other guy is there in a bonehead. He's a bonehead, and he remained a bonehead. And he's not happy right now. You see, sin takes more than you're willing to give. It stays longer than you want it to stay, and it costs more than you want it to pay. But sin had to be paid for in one way or another. Your sin, there's only two ways I know of that you can pay for your sin. You can pay for your own sin, and I suggest you don't do that because it's not good. Because if you do, that's an eternity in hell. And you don't want that. Or option two, put your faith in Jesus, who's already been to hell, who's already paid for your sins all in entirety, and washed you very gently with his blood, cleansing you from all of that, putting you through some and recreating you spiritually to be everything that he is. Everything that he already is. Risen, resurrected from the dead, living in the power of the resurrection life. What does it say? 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he made him, there it is, to be sin for us. He hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus was made to be sin. He was not a sinner. He did not commit sin, but he was made to be sin with your sin and with my sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, in you, you are nothing. You have nothing. You could do nothing. But in him. But in him. You know all things. Through him. You have all things. Amen. Through him, you can do all things.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Too many Christians are living their lives knowing that they are forgiven of their sin. And they go through life, yeah, I'm forgiven of my sin, I'm forgiven of my sin, but that's only part of it. There's a reason for that. They don't believe that they have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. That's where we need to stay. That's what we need to enter into. Receive it as a free gift. You can't buy it no matter how hard you work at it. You cannot give what Jesus gave this thief on the cross. A right standing with the Father. He said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. You know, I remember Brother Hagin in my Bible upbringing. You know, I got some teaching, but then I got into Bible upbringing. That was Brother Hagin. And Brother Hagin used to say, you know, God wouldn't make an unrighteous new creature. Why would God make an unrighteous new creature? He already had an unrighteous old creature. Oh, dear Brother Hagin, we're going to see him. We're going to see him in heaven.
Amen.
You're going to see this thief on the cross here in heaven, too. And you're going to meet him and you're going to give him a big hug. The skull, the greatest battles you'll ever face are in your mind. The devil is working. It's the battle. That's what spiritual warfare is the battle over the decision-making processes in your head, in your mind. This is so graphic. It's the place of the skull. You've got Jesus, the way, the truth, the life in the middle. You've got pride here. You've got humility over here. You've got the flesh over here and you've got your spirit man over here. And Jesus is in the middle. This can you get anything more graphic than this? It is, I tell you. And it's there the whole time. I mean, this hasn't changed. This has been a fact for 2,000 years now in the Gospels. So now, the one malefactor's railing says, if you're the Son of God, save us and yourself. And the guy says, don't you have any reverence? Doesn't this affect you in any way? Seeing that you're taking the same thing. Look, all of us are getting the same thing here. And we deserve it. He doesn't. We deserve. What is he doing? He is publicly acknowledging his sin before Jesus. Before the other malefactor, and before the crowd who's railing and mocking. And this guy's voice pierces all of them and says, look, we deserve this. This is powerful stuff. This is everything. Jesus couldn't help but look at him and say, when he said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingly glory. Jesus couldn't help. Look, this is a public profession. This is repentance. This is humility. And he looks at him and says, you're going to spend today in paradise with me. Boy, can you say too much about being humble? Too much about being honest with yourself? Jesus. We've got our renewed mind, our spirit man. We've got our flesh that's constantly talking to us, constantly saying, I want this, I want that, I want this, I can do this, I can do this, da, da, da. Don't worry about that truth. Don't worry about the consequences. And it's always coming at you, your flesh. This is why the Bible says to shut that stuff up and crucify it. Say, get behind me. But you got to do it. You can't just say, oh, God help me. No, he gave you authority over your flesh and he told you to crucify it. And when you do the word, guess what? You will be blessed in your deed. What did this thief do? He started silencing the voice of the enemy that was driving that other malefactor. He was silencing the crowd. He was silencing their voice and its effect on him. I'm going to cut through this today. The thief on the cross had a David moment. You know what a David moment is? Remember when David committed adultery with Bathsheba? And then he engineered the hit. He engineered the murder of her husband just to cover up his sin because she was pregnant. I mean, that's total abuse of authority. David did something that was very... See, he was a great leader. But leaders also have great weaknesses. And David was no different. It was like a year or a year and a half later that Nathan the prophet came to him. And he cleaned his clock. He read his beads. He absolutely annihilated any excuse that David had and any reason that David would have for being king. And according to the law, he should have been stoned. And in Psalm 51, David prayed a prayer that any one of us can pray all the time. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. And then, and you can add, and only then, will I teach transgressors your way. Psalm 32 says, blessed is the man whose sins and transgressions are forgiven. Boy, if you blow it, turn to God. Jesus said, he who comes to me in no wise will I cast him out. I will not turn away from him. If you blow it, come to God. If you don't know how to go about doing it. See, people run from God because of their guilt. They do something wrong and they know it. And then they try to... They don't want to go to God. They don't want to. But the thing is, what you got to realize is, look, your guilt qualifies you to receive what he has for you. Right. That's what it's there for. Your guilt, he didn't come to die for righteous people. He came to die for sinners. And if you've sinned, you can come to him anytime and he will forgive you. Hallelujah. What does it say? If 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, see, the devil wants to condemn you all the time. And you know what you do? You hit him right between the eyes and say, if I say I have no sin, I deceive myself and the truth is not in me. But if I confess my sin, he is faithful and he is just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Devil, take that. That's the word of God. It cannot change. It doesn't care. It doesn't even say if you're sorry. It just says if you confess your sins, don't add to the word of God, because faith is not a feeling. Faith is acting on the word of God. And when you confess your sins, and then your feelings will change. It may take a while, but stick with God and he'll stick with you. He never ever changes and he never ever quits. You may be defeated, but you're not finished when you're defeated. You're finished when you quit. Quote Van Crouch there. You're not finished when you're defeated. You're finished when you quit. Quitters never win and winners never quit. You know what winners are? Winners are ex-losers who got mad. Winners are ex-losers who got mad about it and did something about it. Look at this. If you're in a storm, it's only proof that you have not been conquered. Do I need to say that again? If you're in a storm, it's only proof that you're not conquered yet, that you're still standing. They did something about it. We can learn from these things. Look, number one, the thief on the cross, he got honest. He got honest with himself and honest with God. You can't say too much about being honest. When you're honest with God and you're honest with yourself, that's a David moment. When he got on his knees and said, I have sinned. When you're honest, you see, most people wait till it's too late and they die, they come out of their body and they realize they're not such a big shot anymore. Amen? It's too late then. But while you are in this vessel, while you are in this side of the grave, you have your choices are unlimited. Let me say that again. As long as you are in this body and you are in this side of the grave, your options are unlimited. He got honest with himself. He realized, I'm not such a big shot here. Number two is he humbled himself. He took responsibility for his sins and admitted his guilt to Jesus and the other thief. He admitted it to Jesus, the other thief, and the crowd. They all saw it. He humbled himself. You know, if you keep on saying, adding excuses, saying, Lord, forgive me, here's why I did it, don't. Keith Moore used to say, never spoil a good apology, a good confession with an excuse. I mean, why? If you're going to make excuses, why do it? Take responsibility for it and say, yes, I'm guilty. Now you can be forgiven. Number three, he silenced the voice of the enemy. The enemy that was motivating the crowd, the enemy that was motivating the other malefactor. He silenced that. And he said, why are you saying this stuff? Don't you have any kind of respect or honor or anything that motivates you to deal with yourself, even now, seeing that we're all getting the same thing, but we deserve it? He doesn't. Why would you rail at him? Blaming God for your condition. You know, there are people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him some questions. You don't have to worry. You won't get that close. I'm telling you. He turned to God. He silenced the voice of the enemy. You know, it says, 2 Corinthians 10:6 says this, have a readiness to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. This is kind of what David said, was when I am washed and clean, then I will teach transgressors your ways. Only and only then. When your obedience is fulfilled, now a holy anger rises up on the inside of you. A holy hatred for sin, and you start to confront it. And that's what the thief did. You know, I always point this way because I figure that on Jesus' right hand, that's the sheep, and the goats are on his left, remember? So I think the thief on his right hand had the favor. I think that's where the spout came out. He got honest with God and himself. You know, he silenced that. This is the argument. This is the place of the skull. He silenced not only them, but he silenced first that argument that was going on in his own head, trying to deal with the situation, trying to say, this is how my life is going to end. I mean, it wasn't worth anything anyhow. Now, you know, he lived a useless life. These men's desires were intermingled and intertwined with evil. That's all they were. They were evil men. How bad are you? I mean, have you ever murdered anybody? Have you ever, you know, committed an armed robbery or whatever they did, these guys to do? This is why he was being crucified, because these men were vile men. And crucifixion was really reserved for the worst people. It wasn't reserved for the shoplifters. Let's put it that way. He got honest. He humbled himself and took responsibility and came to God as he was, guilty. He silenced the voice of the enemy. Number four is he turned to God. Too many run from God, like I just said. Don't run from God when you sin. Run to him. The door is open. And as long as you are in this body, your options are unlimited. Just let know this. He's an unlimited God. And he understands why. He knew it before. When he was on the cross, he knew your life and your sins. And he died anyway and took it for you. He turned to God. So number one, he got honest. Number two is he humbled himself. Number three is he silenced the enemy's voice. You've got to do this. The fear of the Lord is to hate all evil, the Bible says. You got to really get a holy indignation for sin in your life, for sickness in your body, for needs and shortages, lack in your life. Get a holy hatred for it and just really come against it with the power of God. Stay in the word and keep speaking the word and speaking the word and speaking the word and speaking the word until the devil knows that you're not going to break. Because once the word is built around you, that thing is a fortress and he can't get through it. And you're going to bust out of there in victory. You got to stay with it. Be consistent and continually. Be consistent. Silence the voice of the enemy. How do you do that? By speaking the words of your Father. That's what Jesus did. He spoke the words of his Father. And that's really all. He had the name of his Father. He had the Word of God. And he had the Spirit of God. Those three things. And you've got more than that. Because you've got an advocate with the Father now. He turned to God. Don't run from God. Run to him. And number five is he received God's forgiveness. How do we know that? What did the thief on the cross call Jesus? Lord. He called him Lord. If you call Jesus Lord when temptation comes, you say, Jesus is my Lord. And you say it in faith, and you know, and you're acting on the word of God. Jesus is my Lord. You know that temptation's not going to seem like much of a temptation anymore. It'll go away. It'll go away, and you keep saying it, and you keep saying it, and you keep saying it. And the devil's going to say, this guy's no fun. But most people will roll over and just play dead, as if the word of God is useless, as if the word of God is empty. Don't do that. Receive, just declare, Jesus is Lord. That's what silences the voice of the enemy. Call him Lord. Call Jesus Lord when symptoms in your body say something's wrong. No, Jesus is Lord over this body. Amen. Jesus is Lord over my body. Jesus is Lord over my mind. Amen. Jesus is Lord over my words. Ooh, that'll stop you from a lot of trouble right there when you say Jesus is Lord over my words. You're not going to let that gossip come out of your mouth. You're not going to let that opinion come out of your mouth. You're not going to let that political diatribe flow from your mouth anymore. Look, that's what the devil wants. He wants the church to get tangled up in the diatribe, in the argument, in the narrative of this world. It belongs to the world. Let them have it. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, and we have rights and privileges in the kingdom of God that we are blind to if we're talking about the narrative of this world. What did this thief do? He shut them up, he shut him up, and he said, Lord. How complicated can that be? How hard is that to do? Then you won't be waiting for victory. You'll be facing these things, from the position of victory. You'll know you're a victor going in. You'll know you're going to win when you enter into this thing. You'll know you're going to win when the symptom comes and say, no, you don't. Conform to the word of God says that you were healed by the stripes of Jesus. Lack and poverty. No, you don't. No, you don't. I take authority over my finances right now and I give them to the Lord. What does his word say? Tithe, offer, give, and it shall be given unto you. I'm doing that. Lord, I'm taking this account and I'm giving it to you. You are Lord over my finances. And you know what? It's amazing how he'll show up. Why? Because he said he would. Is this mic cutting out from time to time? Okay, good. Okay, then you're still out there. You want to get honest before the Lord? You want to get humble before the Lord? What does it say? He who humbles himself shall be exalted. Exalted over what? Exalted over the temptation. Exalted over the trial. Exalted through these things. Exalted over the sickness, exalted over the lack and the poverty, over the questions and confusion of life. Exalted over, humility is a powerful thing. And the devil has no defense for humility. It just totally disarms him. Faith, he has no defense for that either. The poor little devil. But you know, if you're used to feeding your flesh is going to master you. But if you don't feed it and you feed your spirit with the truth and the word of God, you will master your flesh. And the voice of the enemy will have no more power through that influence of your flesh. This is why Paul said, walk in the spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the spirit first. And you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. What is walking in the Spirit? It's walking in the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Declare that you may be justified. Declare my word. Say it. Speak it. Tell it to your family. Tell it to yourself. Tell it to the walls of your house. Tell it to your pets. You know? Preach the gospel to every living creature. Come here, kitty. I had a friend. In fact, the guy who led my brother to the Lord was in Pennsylvania. And He had gotten filled with the Spirit and got thrown out of a few churches for getting filled with the Spirit. You don't do that, you know. Not in this part of Pennsylvania. I mean, this is a Bible Belt. Bop! And and he had this possum show up in his backyard. And it had the mange. It was just, you know, really, it was in bad skin condition, everything. He said, possum, and the thing looked at him. This was and possums aren't out during the day, and this was during the day. He said, in the name of Jesus, I'm preaching the gospel to you that says that you were healed by the stripes of Jesus. Amen. The next day he showed up, and he was totally, whether he or she, I don't know, totally full coat. Wow. He thought maybe it's another possum, but then she brought a little baby possum about this big in back of her who had the mange. He said, little guy, in the name of Jesus, I command the blessing of God on you that you were healed by the stripes of Jesus. I'm preaching it to you because you're a creature. I'm preaching the gospel. The next day, it came back and that the big one had fur. The little one had fur, and about four or five other little babies with a mange came. And he did the same thing. He said, creatures, guess what? You're not left out. You were healed by the stripes of Jesus. You're a creature, and I'm preaching to every living creature. Enjoy it. Now, he never saw them again. But he knows something in his heart. One, it worked. Two, it worked. Three, he didn't need to see. He walked by faith now. That's Bill Birch. He led my brother to the Lord when my brother was off campus in Colorado Springs. He was in the military at the time, and he got this house with this other guy named Jeff Birch. And Jeff Birch's brother came out on vacation, and here's what he did. In the morning, when Bill woke up about 5:30 or so in the morning, real early, and my brother and this guy, they were dealing drugs out of this house. My brother was a total scoundrel. So was I. But I was more worser. So Bill got up, and he went into every room and says, "Demons, you're out of here. I cast you out in the name of Jesus." Every room, in the, even in the closets. He went in the closets and said, "Get out in the name of Jesus. Get out in the name." That night, my brother and Jeff at the kitchen table got saved.
Wow. Praise God. That's an awesome story.
Praise God. We used to go down and visit him all the time from Connecticut down to Altoona, Pennsylvania, that area. It's in Bellwood, actually, Bellwood, Pennsylvania. And had some great, great times down there. You know, if you're honest with God, if you humble yourself, if you take responsibility for your sin, and if you lift up your voice and you silence the voice of the enemy, not that you speak louder, but that you speak the truth, turn to God. And just start declaring his lordship over your life. I'll tell you something. The thief on the cross, he's still speaking to you, isn't he? His testimony is still being used in a brand new way this morning. You're probably seeing it like when I started studying him, I saw it in a whole different light. Here's a total dirty, rotten scoundrel. Both of them. You know, the devil doesn't want you to know that either, that they were both really, how evil this guy was, because he wants you to think that you're bad, and so you can't get forgiven. This guy was worse than the worst, and yet he received forgiveness. Getting honest, humbled himself, turned to the Lord, silenced the enemy, turned to the Lord, and received the gift that he'd been looking for his whole life and didn't know it. There are things in your life that you don't know either that you need. And some time with Jesus every morning in prayer can show you how to obtain the things that you don't even know you need. There's a whole life out there just waiting for you to grab it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it will not return void. We thank you, Father, that it is filled and pregnant with power, with glory, with everything that we need to resist the devil and to stand up and be who you called us to be. We thank you that we are strong in you in the power of your might. We put on the armor of God. We thank you that your word works, and we vow and pledge before you and commit to be doers of your word, to work your word. And the more we work it, the more it will work us into that beautiful calling that you've called us to. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. You are dismissed. If you need prayer for anything else, please come up. Our altar ministers will pray with you. There's fellowship in the cafe. Do not miss the fellowship and joining in with others. And just to remind yourself that you're never alone. There are people here who pray for you, and this is the house of God.